So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there before the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets.
Thanks, Katrina. So picture that, a great procession. They're finally bringing the ark to Jerusalem, David's city. And you can tell it's important from what it's called. The ark is called by his name, the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. It's a symbol. Those 2 cherubim carved into the lid of the ark somehow are the angels of God. And it symbolizes that effectively between the angels' wings, the foot of God's throne is on earth. God is in the midst of his people right there. Now, the ark was being carried along on a cart pulled by oxen. Have you seen things being pulled by cows or horses? I guess the picture of the queen at the Trooping of the Colour. Have you seen that? I've got a picture.
Put the hem up.
A gold carriage weighing masses has to be pulled by lots of horses. Very, very important moment. And it's right that we honour our queen. But still, Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II, is still just a servant of the Lord Almighty. What David was in was an even greater procession than anything you'd see on the Mall in honour of an even greater king. So all is going well, the celebration, the dancing, until tragedy strikes. The oxen stumble. Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark, which looks like it might fall off the cart, and he is struck down immediately and dies. Now, I was shocked by that. I'm guessing you were too. He was just trying to stop it falling off. If you think that's harsh of God, you're in good company, because that's exactly what David thought. Look down, verse 8. David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. Now, last week, we learned in chapter 5 that the Lord's anger had broken out against the Philistines. And the place where it happened was called Baal Perazim. The Lord has broken out. Now the Lord has broken out against Uzzah. And so the place where it happened is called Perez Uzzah. What David and all Israel need to grasp is the same God whose anger breaks out against his enemies is also able to break forth against Israel if they don't revere him as he should be revered, if they don't fear him rightly. At that moment, David learned to be afraid rightly of God. And we scratch our heads and think, that's a bad thing, surely. Doesn't God want us to be familiar with him? He invites us to call him Father, and we are his children. Well, the Bible has a way of reminding us that we should approach God with right trembling and reverence. You get over familiar with God. You imagine that he's benign, that he can't really do anything, that he won't really mind if you don't really listen to what he says or do what he asks. That is a very dangerous path to walk. David learns to fear God. That's the result of his tragic death. Now, his response is quite humorous. As long as your name isn't Obed-Edom. David's had this ark, seen his Uzzah be killed. So he says, that's too toxic to come near us. Let's leave it with Obed-Edom. We can stay with him. Can't come up to Jerusalem at the moment. I've no idea what might happen. A bit mean for Obed-Edom, I should have thought. But in the end, Obed-Edom is blessed by God. His household flourishes. And there's much more going on. So he decides, maybe I will bring it up. So this time he goes a second time, and he is, as prescribed, the ark is now not on a cart, but is carried the way they were told it should be carried, by men with long poles between them and special rings through which the poles could be carried, so that four people could carry it very carefully without it stumbling and without anyone touching it. There is the same joyful, exuberant celebrating and singing. Look at verse 15. But compare what was it like before, because this time there is sacrifice too. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. There's the same joy. You see, fear has not driven out joy and celebration, but there is a right caution and reverence for God. Six steps, then a sacrifice. David has learned to serve God with fear. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. Surely with the coming of Christ, can't we be more casual about God, you say? Well, we aren't to drop our right reverence for him. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira, members of the new small local church, promise that they're going to sell this field and give all the money to the church. And then they don't. They just give a little bit of it. And they are struck down and killed. And it says in Acts 5, verse 28, Acts 5, there was great fear among them. And Jesus himself, in words that are meant to comfort his disciples in the faith of threatening civil authorities, says this to them. Look, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but can't kill the soul. He's talking about the governing authorities who are threatening them. He said, don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He's warning them that God is not to be taken for granted. God is a God to be rightly feared. So as we go about our lives, we're not to forget his power and authority. He has drawn us to himself. He's made a way open for us to know him and be known by him. But we must be careful not to think we can do it any way we like, and that he doesn't care what our hearts are like when we come to church, when we read our Bibles. Who's read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? One of my favourite pictures. We've got the picture of the book on the front there. C.S. Lewis portrays Jesus as the lion Aslan. You did know that, didn't you? Mr. and Mrs. Beaver describe him to the children. Mrs. Beaver says, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without his knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. So So the children ask whether he's safe. Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good." David learns to serve God with fear. It's easy when you do something like go to church or read your Bible, if you do it often enough, to forget that the one whom you are approaching is God. Taking time to consider how awesome God is, how great he is, before you come to church on Sunday mornings, to resolve to listen and to sing from your heart and not just "can't wait to get out of here," is a right thing to do. Take care what you say, because he calls us not to pretend our faith. So let's approach him, not without joy, as we will see, but certainly steering clear of complacency and carelessness. We're going to read the next bit of the passage in a moment, but there's a question to get you thinking. Are you ever embarrassed that people might find out you're a Christian, so you keep quiet? Just have a talk about that, just for 30 seconds, as Caroline comes to read the next bit. Are you ever embarrassed that people might find out you're a Christian?
Okay, the next part of the reading is still from the same chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going from verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by those slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death.
David's arrived. There's celebration as he's arrived and dancing. And he, the king, has taken off his kingly garments. So he's just wearing his linen ephod so as to be able to get the moves in front of the procession, dancing and celebrating before the Lord. Michal, his wife, the daughter of Saul, sees him doing that, verse 16, and she despises him. Once the ark is safely installed, various thank offerings have been made, and David has blessed the people and sent them home with a party bag of rich food, he headed back to the palace to bless his own home. This is the very nasty sarcasm that his wife Michal has when she greets him. "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself, going around half naked in view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Can you hear it dripping with sarcasm? What she means is, he hasn't distinguished himself at all. He's done the opposite. He's shamed himself, she thinks. Her words reveal her heart. She is more concerned about how the king looks because of how it makes her look. It's all about outward appearance, proper image, and the king not associating in such a way with the ordinary people. David's answer is very telling. Did you hear it? Verse 21. It was before the Lord, not you, that I was dancing. I will celebrate before the Lord. Verse 22. I'll become even more undignified than this, humiliated in my own eyes. But before these slave girls that you spoke of, I'll be held in high honor. Why? Because they can see that my worship of God is to do with my worship of him and not to do with what other people think. One of our greatest struggles in life is pride and selfishness, isn't it? David overcomes his pride and his self-consciousness by focusing on God rather than on himself, on God's opinion rather than the opinion of other people. For David, it's God's view of him that matters, and he knows how God's view of him is vital because he knows he's been chosen. David knows he can rise up above worrying about what others think about him because he knows he's chosen. And it's the same for us. We rise above what others think of us precisely to the extent that we believe ourselves to be chosen by God. David isn't literally naked. He's just taken off his kingly garments. He isn't hiding behind his kingly position. No, he's just an ordinary worshipper. But Michal is. I'm the wife of the king. I need to be looked up to, not looked down on. And your behavior is making me embarrassed. Now, in the first story, Uzzah was careless before God's holiness, and that meant he died. In this story, which comes in the same chapter, so it's linked, Michal cares for her own image and not God's glory. And she ends up never having children. Her way has no future. So do you see David has learnt two things? The first one, to serve God with fear. And in this one, to serve God with joy, no matter what anybody else thinks. Those two things not only can, but they must go together. Some applications. Pick the ones that apply to you as we finish. Someone considering becoming a Christian. They're on the edge of church at the moment. They might be hesitating because they're worried what others might think and say about them. Perhaps you're worried about losing control of your life. What will your parents say if you say you're going to church on Sundays rather than doing endless DIY or sport? What will they say? To you, this passage says, remember, God is dangerous. He will break out one day against all who remain rebels in his world. Or perhaps you are a Christian and you feel stuck in some sin or stuck and simply just not really growing. Could it be that you're more worried about your reputation than God's glory? You keep thinking you can do better, you can be a nicer person on your own. Doing it your own way. And because you fail in your pride, you are refusing to admit you need help or do things God's way, you are stuck. You're not going to ask God's help because you won't admit you've got a problem. Or maybe you see other Christians expressing their emotions with joy, tears in their eyes when they talk about what God's done for them. And you wonder, I don't feel that. Foot tapping. Or maybe you're thinking, that's too much, that's a bit embarrassing. Oh, they're doing it in front of other people. They're talking about Jesus in public. Oh, so embarrassing. If you're like that, then you're just like Michal, and her way has no future. Do you see that? It'll leave you spiritually dry. Or perhaps you hold back from mentioning Jesus' name in public. You're worried about what people will think of you. You're a Christian, but the opinion of other people matters more to you than the opinion of God. And I think I've been like this. There's been a conversation over a meal. Somebody's brought up something really offensive in God's eyes. And I've wanted to say, but that's wrong. And I've kept quiet. I fear I need to hear this message. That what God thinks of me matters way more than what people think of me. And I need to speak up in his name. Or maybe your heart is divided because you're clinging to some sin. You think it doesn't matter because God's job is to forgive you. You can't let go of your sin because all those around you whose approval you want so much are doing the same thing. Well, here's a warning. God is dangerous. And God is good. He doesn't offer us a lesser life. He offers us life to the full. So will you serve him wholeheartedly? Will you? Why does our culture decide to mock the person most when they're excited about God? I don't know if you've seen that. The BBC is vitriolic against Christians who talk about Jesus in public. When I trusted Christ at university, I was 20 years old. I went out and bought a bright coloured Bible. I could have bought a really black one. I could have put a really bland cover on it, but I bought the bright, it had a firework on it. And my rationale was, okay, God, I'm yours now. This is going to get out. I might as well go public. Big Bible, nice colours, carry it around. People are going to ask me. Let's have the conversation. I remember feeling that brave then. But I wonder if I've lost some of that. And I need to be re-encouraged to be bold for God. To be unashamed about what people think. To tell my teachers. To tell my classmates. To be unafraid to mention Jesus at work. How do I get that back? Well, perhaps when it's I recover a right fear of God, that I'll regain a delighted unashamedness in public. Do you see how the two might go together? That was the lesson David learned from what happened to Uzzah. That gave him the confidence to express his faith and to be confident even before a scornful wife, Michael. We are to fear God more than man. This is the God who reminds us he is Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord who's come close. He's been the sacrifice we need. Therefore, he is the one whom we go before, trembling and rejoicing. So take heart. Have a go this week with his help. Let me pray for us now that he'll help us to do that. Heavenly Father, this passage from 3,000 years ago speaks to our hearts today. About rightly fearing you and then delightfully enjoying you. Please help us to experience both of those things in our hearts, and may they be seen in our lives. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, I hope there's been things you can think about. Maybe as we get ready to sing our last song, there'll be one or two questions at the end. We haven't got time for many. Please could we have the musicians up? This song is called, Not to Us, But to Your Name Be the Glory. Doesn't that fit so well with this passage? It's not about us, it's about God. We are here to worship him. This isn't about how you feel, embarrassed in front of others, annoyed, a bit bored. It's about being with God and honouring him. Let's sing this, and then I'll take a question or two. So perhaps in families something's come up you'd like to ask, or an encouragement has come up that you'd like to share. We haven't got mics to bring you, but I can repeat it from the front. I won't be able to do many of these, and I might hold them for later and ask families to talk about it. Let's try one. Caroline. David and Caroline, great questions. Did the person who touched the ark and died go to heaven later? That's a really hard question. I don't know. I don't know. But I've got a beginnings of an answer, which is death for us does not mean separation from God. For someone who is right with God, when death comes by an accident or by persecution, it can mean we go to be with him. So it's right to at least have the door open in that question that Uzzah might be with God. Maybe it was just a little mistake, but I think the way the Bible talks about it is he was in charge and it was up to him to how the ark was carried, And he chose, well, it's easier on a cart. We don't need to do what God says. We'll just stick it on a cart and pull it. And I think if that's the case, he was choosing to deliberately disobey God, and he will face his wrath. The other question, Caroline, you have to say it again. Oh, yes. People in the Old Testament lived before Jesus, in time. How could they go to heaven through faith in Jesus if Jesus hadn't arrived yet? Okay, God had made a promise in the beginning. I will be with you, and you will be my people. You will be blessed, and you are to trust this promise. Abraham trusted it, and everyone who followed in his footsteps trust those words of promise. And if they trusted those words of promise, even though horrible things happened to them, the confidence we can have is that they are with God in heaven. Now, what we have that they didn't have is the promise of God in such a visible form that we get it even better than they did. Because God's promise comes to us in the person of Jesus. God says, I will love you and I will provide for you and I will make a way for you to know me. He said that to Abraham, but he proves it to us in Jesus. And so when you are seeing Jesus, you're seeing God's promises fulfilled. And we know how they were fulfilled, don't we? When he died on the cross, he made a way for us to be with him. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They just had to believe the words of the promise. We get to look back at Jesus' death on the cross and know that's how he was going to do it, by saving us. All right, two Townsend questions. Let's have Paul first. Very good. So Moses and Elijah we know about, with God in heaven and alive. Don't know about Uzzah.
The living and the dead, though, I can't remember which ones.
Thanks, Paul. Kirsty?
When you said maybe it was just a mistake, did you really mean to say that? Because that's a sin. And you can't measure sin.
The way that... Okay, when I said it's just a little mistake, maybe I was overreaching there, because the way the passage describes it is Uzzah's chosen to act in a way that's against God. So it probably was more than that. But my reaction when I hear that is he only tried to steady the ark. Surely that's not so big. But it was quite big. Callan. So it's direct disobedience to a command in Numbers that Uzzah had chosen to do. So very definitely a sin. Very good. Thank you. We need to hand over and say some notices, but please carry on these conversations. You've heard God's voice from 3,000 years ago this morning in this amazing chapter. Please talk about it more in your families at home.